Now, many of you here would understand how widespread the word mute has become in our culture. During the COVID pandemic just a number of years ago, the phrase, you are on mute, became one of the buzzwords of the year in 2020. And according to the New York Times, the phrase was used 1,000% more times compared with the year before among business leaders and investors in the online space. If you have ever used a program like Zoom in recent years, you will surely know how often we hear the phrase in meetings and conversations. And you will also recognize that we are living in a strange world where being unheard is interestingly common. And you will accept the fact that silence and disconnection have become a norm in our communication. People are actively talking about the future of communication in the age of digital technology. But despite the growth of that whole technological industry, nobody can guarantee at this stage that we'll connect better for sure in the distant future. But if you think about it more carefully, it does not seem that strange if we consider how communication happens between God and humans. We're living in a world where the voice of God appears to be muted, and there are people who accuse our God of being too silent. The Bible tells us that heavens declare God's glory and the sky displays his handiwork. And it also tells us that day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. We are living in this speech-filled world, but we cannot and would not hear the voice of our God. And so this raises a question for us, right? Is God really muted, or is it us who would not and cannot hear his word? Now, Psalm 19 is a special psalm attributed to the Old Testament king named David. Some of your Bibles will say at the top, a psalm of David, to help you understand what this psalm was really about. This was often sung by the Israelites during worship and their communal gatherings. And it wasn't just a poem written for amusement, but a hymn of praise and a declaration of truth. The Apostle Paul echoes this psalm in Romans chapter 1 and also in the same book, Romans chapter 10. And there he speaks of the world revealing the knowledge of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sees Christ, actually, as the main speaker about whom we hear through the means of nature and creation. This psalm is theologically deep and relevant, but also literarily very beautiful. And we want to pay attention to both things in order to understand its depth better. We want to look at both things, the content of the message and also the manner of saying those things. And so we'll use three simple words to unpack the depth of the words expressed herein. And we'll pray as we listen to seek God's help in understanding his will. So the first manner of speech that I think groups the first six verses is proclamation. Proclamations or declarations that David makes for the people of Israel. The first few verses here say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So obviously, David invites us to consider the natural world as God's theater and stage of his infinite glory. And the heavens and the skies are described as powerful witnesses of God. They are not humans, of course, and they do not have living souls like we do, but they are still the chosen means, vehicles, or channels through which the speech of God is uttered to the entire world. You know, we come to our church and enjoy the beauty of the ornaments here, and we notice the harmony of their colors. And when we understand the intentions behind each part arranged and the history of the materials used, we learn more about the designer himself and also the culture of the world back then. When we know more about the things made, we end up knowing more about the maker who created them and arranged them. And as we observe the world carefully and attend to its purposes and designs and patterns and natures, we know more about God as the creator of everything, and we learn more about him, and we hear his messages. And the expression, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. That itself is also very deep if you think about it for a moment. You know, this is not about the visible objects that we see, but the rhythms of time that surround our lives. If you think about how the first chapter of Genesis speaks about day and night shaping the rhythm of creation, you can conclude naturally that ever since the very beginning of the world, God has been uttering speech and revealing knowledge about himself in and through the entire creation. Our God has been speaking and talking and uttering speech to reveal the knowledge about his amazing glory. And isn't it wonderful for us to think about the fact that creation is filled with the messages of our God. And his truths, his words, and his sounds are proclaimed anew every single day. Isn't it wonderful for us to see the world with God actively working in it? And that's a very different outlook on life compared to the way unbelievers may see the world, where everything seems flat, where everything appears thin, and where everything just feels too shallow because God is not there in their imagination. And how about verses 3 and 4 where we read, "There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." This means that God's revelation through creation transcends language barriers, and it is therefore universal. And the phrase, "their line," can refer to a measuring line or boundary, which symbolizes how God's glory extends across the entire earth with precision and generosity. With precision and generosity. And then we go to verses 5 and 6 and read, "In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat." And so imagine yourself standing at dawn early in the morning, watching the sun rise over the horizon. You would be struck by its beauty, power, and regularity, and you would see the sun emerging like a bridegroom full of joy and strength. David uses this imagery to describe the sun as a symbol of God's bright and powerful presence. And notice that the sun's heat is touching every part of the earth, which is representing the inescapable reach of God's glory, because our God touches every single creature, and there's no square inch where it does not claim ownership and authority in the world of creation. And so the first section of the psalm here is important to us because it stops us from saying, "Our God you are on mute. It stops us from saying, oh Lord, you are too silent. The world is our library and creation is our school. The oceans are our textbooks and the mountains are our instructors. The sun is our beacon and the heat is our witness. The entire world is filled with divine messages that go beyond the fleeting concerns and interests of this present age. And we need to see the world with this divine speech in mind. And we should never look at nature too flatly. You know, a scientist may see the world as a system of pure formula, and an artist may see it as a canvas for emotional expression. But we Christians need to see the world as a means of divine revelation, and we need faith to perceive it and behold it rightly by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need grace, we need faith to see the world as it is, and we need to pray for that faith as we grow in our obedience. And our Lord Jesus also told us to look at the birds of the air and grasp the intimate care of our gracious God. And so we need to learn from nature and look through it to see the power of God and His mercies. Friends, learn, meditate, observe, and ponder, even as you feel overwhelmed by the power of creation. And may that encourage you to love God all the more because He speaks to you through creation and He teaches His will to you through that in order to draw you closer to Him. Love God as you learn more about Him and cling to Him as you observe the many things made. And the second point we need to consider now is the confession part of the psalm, which groups together verses 7 to 11. Now, the verses here are written in a different style, and they focus on the scripture rather than on nature. And I say confession because these are meant to lead the church to confess these wonderful truths. And David is moving the entire people of Israel to express their trust in the scriptures as the word of God. So verses 7 to 9 are important to all Christians approaching the holy word of the Bible. And they read quite poetically too, if we notice their literary style. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. And so what you see here is that it shifts from the revelation through nature to the revelation through scripture. And if you do simple calculation, you will find that there are six categories that describe different aspects of the word of God. There is law, there is testimony, there is statutes, commandment, fear, and judgment. And its term captures a specific aspect of the scripture, and together they form a rich portrait of divine truth. And David says that God's word is perfect, meaning that His commands and judgments are without any defect. It is sure, firm, and trustworthy, making even the simple wise with its truths. We might think that the Bible is too complex or perhaps too old to be read in today's society. But it can make the simple wise because the basic storyline of the Bible is still easily understandable. And everyone can be saved through it because the gospel is believable even by the simple. Anybody can grow through the word in their understanding of God and the world and of themselves. And we might be concerned with the decline of biblical literacy, and rightly so, we might be concerned with that. But we should never forget that even the biblically illiterate people can still benefit from the Bible and be saved through it. Our God saves even the simple through the Word because God meets them through the Word in their own place. And so we should never neglect the power of the Word and, you know, diminish what we expect from the Scripture. And so these words are beautiful because it reminds us that God's Word is powerful beyond our imagination. And David also says that the Word is right because it never lies and deceives. And it rejoices the heart that seeks God's truth. And it is pure and clean and true and righteous because the Word reflects the nature of God. And so what all these things invite you to do now is to approach the Scripture in a fresh light and fall in love with its content. More to be desired are they than gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The word of God is more valuable than gold, and it is more delicious, shall I say, than any food or sauce that you can ever taste with your physical mouth. And our Lord Jesus also regarded the word of God as sweet, fulfilling, and necessary. And he said in the Gospel of Matthew, "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. And Jesus teaches us even today that our entire life depends on God's word. Our entire life depends on the word of God. And so if nature is your library, then Scripture is the source of divine wisdom. The Word of God converts you with its precepts and assures you with its promises. And even if you think that you are very smart and bright, God's wisdom will still humble you. Its content will challenge you. Its power will surprise you. And even when you think that you are too simple and foolish, you will still benefit from the Word as God will meet you in your place through His Word written for you. The Spirit of our God is the author of Scripture, just as He is the creator of nature. And if you are in the Lord Jesus through faith, then the Spirit will guide you like a tutor and a teacher in order to convict you, in order to change you, and in order to grow you until the Lord comes again in full glory. And so again, love the Word, learn the Word, and live by the Word as it changes your entire life. And trust that God will protect you from dangers and guide you toward a green pasture, not by changing your emotions every time, but by changing your beliefs, which grasp His truth. And so the last literary style, if I can call it that, that we want to take note of is the supplication part found at the end of the psalm. And so we've looked at proclamation, then confession, and now we're looking at supplication in verses 12 to 14. Now this is filled with heartfelt requests concerning David's sin and purity. And that's a wonderful move if you think about it, because to behold nature and to meditate on Scripture is to understand the sinfulness of our hearts better. A person who reflects on nature and meditates on Scripture will recognize his sinfulness far more readily than people who do not do such reflections. And in so doing, he will be moved to come to God in a humble posture asking for forgiveness and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist writes here, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Amen. Now, the past few weeks have been filled with the news of a massive wildfire that swept across Los Angeles in California. And according to a report I read just yesterday, it destroyed over 12,000 structures and took away at least 27 lives. We know how life-shattering an event like this can be. And if you remember, we also had a massive fire here in Melbourne in 2019, before the COVID hit this land. I remember driving down the local road here to pick up Daisy from work during the whole fire season. And I saw gray clouds and smoke surrounding the areas. And I was driving closer and closer to it, and I felt anxious because at the time I was having breathing issues, and I knew that getting closer to the gray zone or the air polluted area would not be helpful in getting the breathing right. And so I felt anxious, and the danger was in front of me. And that moved me to pray to God all the more and to ask for his help. And we also remember the earthquake that happened a number of years ago here. And also, I was living in an apartment on the 13th floor in the city. And it was quite an experience when the whole building was shaking very violently. And it made me realize how powerless we are in the face of natural disasters. You know, we are so small and vulnerable before the forces of nature. But the Bible also teaches us about the reality of our smallness, but it does so not only by telling us about scary things, but it does so by showing us the holiness of God. The Old Testament tells us that our God is a consuming fire, and the New Testament also tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and the Bible as a whole tells us to fear our Lord. The scripture does not water down the holiness of God or even the reality of hell for all sinners living against the will of the Lord. And it doesn't just tell us to fear pain, but it also to fear God, who is holy and righteous. And we know that God's holiness is all-generating, and it's key to understanding the entire scripture. And despite nature being one important book through which we come to understand our future, our finitude, our smallness, and our vulnerability, we come to the scripture to know rightly the need for redemption in Christ Jesus. And so this whole section is beautiful as the psalmist expresses his inability to control his life. And he asks God to cleanse him from secret faults, which likely mean the kind of sins hidden even from David's own awareness. And the presumptuous sins here are more deliberate sins committed with arrogance and pride. And notice that David says, "Let them not have dominion over me." Let the sins not have dominion over me, to express his desire for freedom from sin. How would your life be if you allowed your sin to dominate your life entirely? And you would easily understand that that life will be filled with so much pain and misery, because sin always leads to destruction, and destruction to death. And finally, the psalmist concludes with a beautiful prayer at the end. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So remember our Lord Jesus, who perfectly embodied these words and fulfilled them perfectly in his life for us. Jesus' words and meditations were thoroughly pleasing to the Father, and he spoke the truth always, and he lived a sinless life. On the cross, he bore the penalty for our sins, both our secret sins and presumptuous sins. And in his resurrection, he secured our acceptance before the Lord and confirmed our adoption in him. Christ's obedience is our assurance, and his righteousness is our covering, and his resurrection is our hope, and his ascension our victory. The whole life of Christ proves that the power of sin has been conquered definitively and once and for all. And eternal life is ours through him, Jesus Christ. As our Lord removed the sting of death for our redemption from Satan. So as we conclude today, we should leave this place remembering that God has not left himself on mute, but he speaks his will through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Nature proclaims his glory, but the scripture declares his grace, and his law gives us his precepts, but his gospel gives us Christ's righteousness. Friends, look up, meditate, ponder, and reflect, and rejoice over the fact that our God speaks to you in Jesus as our Father, as your King, and as your heavenly protector. Confess with David that the Lord your God is your strength and your only redeemer. And may the Spirit bless you to walk in faith and gain eternal wisdom. And may your struggles lead you to the Father as you pray in the name of Jesus. And may the Son in turn work in you through his Spirit by changing you through his Word and showing you who God is. Really is. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you this morning that we could come together as a church to listen to your word and also to behold the nature just outside our church building too. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts so that we may see the world with you speaking and working, and help us to be humble too. So that we may seek your grace continually, recognizing our smallness and finitude. And Lord, please change our hearts so that we may continue to approach your word as perhaps more strongly than how we seek food on the table. And so grow in us a strong desire to love you and to love your holy word, and grow our wisdom too. Because we are foolish apart from your holy word. So, Father, we thank you and we rely on your grace, and we pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.